Amen. Good morning. All right, so I'm going to say something that people in Rio Classic say because, like me, maybe they're grandparents. Amen to everything that he just said. We are super excited about bringing Laura in, and we do need you guys. Like, actually, it would be super helpful to have you get on board and volunteer in this particular ministry. It is, okay, so this is the old guy statement. You ready? Back in my day, which I hate even hearing coming out of my mouth. Like, I say that, I'm like, oh. You know, the things I swore I would never do. But the ethic was, if your kids are involved in children's ministry, you were involved in children's ministry, and we were involved in children's ministry. Like, I remember holding babies and giving bottles, and, you know, like, I don't think I changed any diapers, if I'm just going to be honest. But you know what I mean? Like, I did all of those kinds of things. Beth was our fourth and fifth grade girls' teachers for, like, 12 to 15 years in a row. She only stopped. It was after our kids were, like, done, and she's still doing it because she loved it. It was life-giving for her. And the only reason she's not still doing it today is because she's our prayer ministry coordinator and has duties on Sunday mornings. So, we had a retreat at our house every year for these girls to sleep over. They'd bring their pillows and blankets. It was awesome. So I just want to say it is a get to do, but you don't always realize that until you go do it. And then you go, wow, this is amazing. This is life-giving. And this is a perfect time to start to step forward and go, okay, I can be a part of that. So please, please do that, okay? All right, well, we are going to continue today with a study that we started last week, and it is on the life of Abraham. And if you missed it last week, I'm going to kind of beg you right now to go listen to the message because it was phenomenal. I thought Sam did a terrific job of kind of setting the table for the whole start, if not the entirety, of this particular study. And he was in Genesis chapter 11, and he was in the earlier parts of Genesis chapter 11, even though the part of the story of Abraham, like his family piece, doesn't come until the very end of 11, and we're kind of picking it up really at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Why did that work? Because 12 follows 11 for a reason. You've got this story of the Tower of Babel, and Sam did a phenomenal job coming and going, listen, we're all the people of Babel. Like, if there is no God, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, this is us. What are we about? My kingdom. Who do we want to be? Honestly, God himself. And not just for ourselves, but for everyone. It's about my name. It's about my glory. It's about all of these things that Abram is called out of. And we watch this man be molded into the greatest example of faith apart from Jesus, perhaps, that we find in the scriptures. It's amazing. We're calling the study Friend of God, and the reason for that is because in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that's how Abraham is identified. God, by his Spirit, through the authors of the scriptures, is going, hey, I've got a friend. He has more than one. But like Abram is this guy, Abraham, this man that we're looking at is the friend of God. And what I'm hoping is that as we move through this study is that Abraham becomes my friend and he becomes your friend. Like, I want Abram to become like intimate with all of us. I want Abram, by the power of the Spirit, through the vehicle of the word of the living God, which is perfect and recorded precisely for this reason, to come alongside of each one of us and just sort of put his arm around us every once in a while as we identify with his life and go, hey, can I teach you some things? Do you mind if I sort of step into this conversation that the Holy Spirit is having with you right now and just kind of like show you what it looks like to live a life of faith? Can I show you from my amazing successes? And he has some really amazing successes, but can I show you as well through my stunning failures? And he has stunning failures for which I am immensely grateful because I can relate to that. Can I show you what a life of faith looks like? Will you have me as your friend? Can I pour into your life? So Abraham's story begins in the land of Ur. And the land of Ur was a land that was entirely devoted to the worship of the fertility god, whose name was not Nana, although that's what I want to call it, but it was Nana. And not only was the whole land devoted to Nana, this fertility god, but it's pretty clear, at least, that Terah, who was the father of Abraham, was also devoted to this particular god. And I say that in part because when Abraham is born, he's not named Abraham. That's a name that God gives him later, but he is named Abram. And Abram means exalted father. So like from birth, Abraham's father is saying, hey, let me tell you what my expectations are for you as my son. It's lots of kids, man. Child after child after child. You want to know why you're here? That's why you're here. You want to know how to be honored in our particular area? That's how to be honored. This is who we worship. This is what we're all about. And the favor of that God on our family, shame and honor, are based in part on how well you perform in this particular area of life. It's a little bit of pressure. When we meet Abraham today, at the beginning of this story, he's 75 years old. His wife is 65. You know how many children they have? Not one. And not for lack of trying. Not for lack of, I don't know, whatever medical intervention they could have had 4,000 years ago. Probably not much, and it would have been a little scary. But like, this is a very well-resourced family. So whatever they had to do that might have possibly helped, guys, they've done it. This man's been married probably since he was 15 or 16 years old. So let's just say he's been married 60 years, nothing. And it was not for lack of the worship of the god Donna, don't you think? Was there a more faithful worshiper, a more faithful pursuer than Abraham? I mean, I wonder about that. Like, how many times did he go into the temple or whatever it was of the god Nana and pour out his prayers and bring his expensive gifts? Oh, that's not expensive enough. How about this one? Okay, that's not expensive enough. How about this one? That's not expensive enough. How about this one? How many sacrifices did this man make to this dead, mute, stone thing? And how many words did he receive back? Nothing. Any prayers answered for him? No. It's devastating. Very disappointing. And not just to Abram, it was disappointing to his dad. So here's what happens with his dad. His dad has three boys, Abram, Nahor, Haran, okay? Abram, the firstborn. In this culture, firstborn, most highly exalted and not by a little. Firstborn, primary heir by a lot, okay? Firstborn's gonna take over the leadership of the family. Like the firstborn son, that's everything. He takes his three boys and their servants and their families and their flocks and their herds, and at some point they leave Ur and they go 1,000 miles to another location where it seems pretty evident, at least, that they founded a city. And the reason I say that is because Terah named the city, not Abram, but Nahor. It's a little odd, isn't it? Oh, by the way, the city was in a region. You know what the region was named? One guess. Not Abram, Haran. So they live in a city of Nahor that's in the region of Haran, and Abram doesn't get so much as, you know, like the high school football field named after him. Like, what is going on here? And it's not like I can bring Terah up on stage and go, hey, man, we're just all kind of curious about this, because it seems like you would have wanted to honor your firstborn son and primary heir, and you know, like, what happened? But it seems, at least, pretty evident that the other boys had kids, and we know that they did. I mean, Haran had Lot. He's named. Nahor had at least two children that are specifically identified and named in the scriptures. Abram had none. Which makes his very name a term of derision. Exalted father? Yeah, maybe we should move on from that, huh? He's empty. He's ashamed. He's disappointed his dad. Can you relate to that? And I say that because, you know, look, the guy lived 4,000 years ago, but here's what's true about human nature. It does not change. So we can easily relate to these people. I know we're culturally, we're different. Technologically, we're different. In a lot of ways, we're different. I understand all of that. And in some ways, we're significantly better, and frankly, some ways, I think we're worse. But this is the kind of thing that Abraham wants to step into, you know, like he kind of wants to say, listen, maybe you've been pouring your life out to something or someone and it ain't working. You know, like you're not getting any feedback. Like, and the sacrifices are getting more expensive and more onerous and larger and bigger and like, wow, and it's getting you nowhere. You are empty if you worship the gods of this world. It's like drinking sand. And you become a disappointment. You do all of these things that you then you regret. And I've disappointed me, or maybe you've disappointed dad or mom or a sibling or a friend or a spouse or a former spouse or whatever the case may be. Abram wants to come aside of you and sort of put his arm around you and go, hey, listen, I get that stuff. Like, I've been through this. Would you let me lead you to the answer? Because there's an invitation in this. It's an emptiness that calls out something like a desire to be filled. That's Jesus. It's a shame that calls out a desire to be cleansed and to have it covered. That's Jesus. It's a disappointment and a chasing after the opinions of others that calls out a desire to just feel like you have value apart from all of that stuff. And that's Jesus. That's the way that it works. So as you begin to step into the sandals of this guy and you realize, okay, he's a person and I'm a person and I can imagine and God has given me this great faculty of imagination, I can identify with him in ways that really make sense. I can feel what it must have been like, at least to some degree, for this man in his life at this particular moment in which we meet him, and I can feel how exhilarating it must have been when instead of going in to visit some god and, you know, you're making your sacrifices and you're hearing nothing and you're getting nothing and you leave again and it's just disappointment, the true and the living God, not some dead, mute stone thing, comes to him and actually speaks. And listen to what the Lord God says to him. And then just try to imagine as you follow these promises the kinds of expectations that I think pretty reasonably this guy would have developed in his heart. They would have created these expectations. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Okay, just stop there for a minute. That would be devastating and it would be kind of relieving, would it not? It'd be concerning and it'd be comforting and all at the same time. Like just this confusing whole mix of emotions, because on the one hand, he's leaving behind, aside from his wife and his nephew Lot that he brings with him and whatever servants he brings with him, he's leaving behind his family. He's leaving behind his dad and his brother Nahor, as Haran was dead at that point, but like all of these other family members, this whole community, they've founded a city, we think, together in this place. Like, he's leaving it all behind, and in addition to that, he's the firstborn son. He's going to go like 550 miles away. He doesn't know that yet, but that's how it turns out, okay? And he's not coming back. So is he going to inherit his father's estate? Because his father's estate was significant. He's leaving a lot behind. On the other hand, it might have been kind of nice to leave some of this stuff behind. I mean, maybe not the things and maybe not the people, but the disappointment, the shame, the kind of sounds nice. Like I'm going to go somewhere else and sort of refound my life with a God who speaks and a God who makes promises and a God who is faithful and a God who is with me. There's some excitement to it as well. So he's being called out of his emptiness and shame, and that sounds like a good thing. But God says, I want you to leave all of these things. And then he says, and I want you to go to the what? To the land that I will show you. Now, that had to sound kind of exciting to him, don't you think? And again, he didn't get so much as a football field where he was at. One brother got a whole region. The other brother got a city. Abram, he's got nothing. He's like, wait a minute. So hang on a second. So you're going to give me a land, like a whole land you're going to give me. Yeah, man, and it's going to be full of cities, as an aside, but yes. And he says, I will make of you a great nation. So what does that imply? Necessarily, that implies children. How is he going to make of Abram and Sarai a great nation apart from kids? No, you're going to have at least one child for that to occur. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name, which has been a term of derision for you, great. So that you will be a blessing, which implies provision. Okay, I know that I'm leaving a lot behind, and God's like, yep, yeah, but just wait till you see what you get, which is not typically what we focus on. Like, Lord, so this is going to cost me. And God's like, yeah, but that's a pittance. That's a nothing. What about what you get? You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, which implies protection. And then here's the mic drop moment. Like, this is the part that it's like, whoa. He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay. How? Well, we know because we have the rest of the Bible that it's because you and Sarai are going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And okay, he's going to have two sons, one of which is going to be named Jacob. And Jacob's going to have 12 sons, one of which is going to be named Judah. You get the idea. And then Judah's going to have a son who's going to have a son who's going to have a son who's going to have a son. Eventually, we get David. We get Solomon. We keep getting sons. There is a bloodline that runs all the way to Jesus, the hope of the world, the Savior of humanity, the one who has come to rescue us from our sin and from ourselves. He's like, that Jesus, the Christ who is my son, is going to come through your lineage, Abram. And with these promises ringing in his ears and all of the expectations that I think they pretty reasonably create for him about like how life's going to work out from him going forward, he leaves. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and he travels 550 miles, okay? And when the promised land finally comes into view, God's like, okay, there's your land. And like he's beginning to see it from a distance, you know, and there's a central ridge and there are mountains. I mean, you can imagine his excitement. Like this guy is jacked. Like he's like, holy cow, this is amazing. This whole land, like this is beautiful, you know. Like he's picking out mountains and naming them. You know, he's like, that tall one, that's Mount Abram, you know, football field, you know. I mean, I got a mountain for me. You know, honey, the one right there, that's for you. Lot, we got issues coming later in our story, so I'm going to give you that hill. You just get a hill. That's all you get. Like, so excited until he enters into the land and he realizes that there are people already living there. And we're not talking about a few families that he then has to go through an eviction process with. You know, like you got 60 days to get out. I'm nice, so I'll give you an extra week if you need it, but that's it. Nations of people that have been there for generations. And, you know, it's not like he can walk in and go, hey, this God that you don't know anything about has told me and my wife, my nephew here, we'll get to him later, our servants, our flocks or whatever, like he's told me that this land that you've lived on for generations now belongs to me and y'all are going to have to go. Like, so give me your homes and your cities and your villages and your farms and your orchards and your vineyards and just like, I mean, if you want to throw in some of the animals, I'll take them. I'm good with that. Like, but you're going to need it. It's not like they're going to go, well, I guess that's it then. We got to go. Honey, pack up, you know, like get the kids. This is unfortunate. We're going to go have to visit your, you know, your cousin in Jordan. Like these people will fight to the death to keep this land. And you see that in the generation of Joshua. Like, they're not going easy. So he gets to the land. He's expecting he's going to at least possess some, if not all of it. And he's a nomad. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger in his own land. But at least the land is nice. It's productive. It's green. Until a famine hits, which is what happens next in the story. And the land dies. And with it, its ability to sustain life. And he's a living guy, Abram. And so is his wife. So is his nephew. So are his servants. So are all of their animals, which are considered. He's like, we can't even eke out a living on this land. Like, we are in trouble on this land. This is scary. The land has become as barren, Sarai, as you and I are as a couple. And I say that because think about how much time it took them with all of these flocks and herds and all this stuff to travel 550 miles. They then get into the land, they travel around, they realize it's full of people, they land, and then here comes the famine, and then the famine dies, and now they're to the point of, what are we going to do for food? How long did that take? Because when you're 75 and your wife is 65, if there are any ticks left on the biological clock, were there like three? That's long gone. And still no child. Okay. I think I can feel this with this guy. I understand what it is to be disappointed. I know what it is to have expectations in life that are just crumble and fall to the ground. I'm like, I never saw that coming. How could that possibly be the case? I don't understand why that might have happened. Like, what in the world is going on here? Abraham's like, come on over. I'm your new buddy. Let me mentor you. Guys, what is God's greatest value for Abram? And for that matter, for anybody who is a follower of Jesus, it is not comfort, it is not health, it is not wealth, it's not even children. It is faith. And what is faith? Because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, not already possessed, and hoped for based on what? On the word of the living God, on the promises of our King. It's the conviction of things, what, that you can see already, know, that you can't at least yet see. And how does God develop faith in us? Because there are a variety of ways. The primary way is through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the living God. Okay, so I got that, but how else does he develop faith in us? Oftentimes by coming to us in his word, making promises to us that are clear and certain, and then introducing all of these things into our lives, famines, if you will, barrenness, if you will, that make it look as if it is absolutely impossible. God, it is against all odds that you can do this, and I want to give up on the God for whom the odds do not apply. He's not like me. He's not like you. Like at some point it's too late, I can't do it. And God's like, you realize that that's not the way that it works for me. Abram shows up in the land. It's not his. It's nice until it dies. He's come all this way, and all the promise that spoke to his deepest wound, trusting that he would by now at least, I mean, they would at least be pregnant. They're not. Provision? We can't even eat. Protection? Boy, I sure hope so, because the other people in this land are going to get hungry, and they're going to want to come and eat our animals before they eat their own. Like, we need to get the heck out of here. And what does Abraham do at this point? He gives up. He leaves. It says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt, and that is true geographically in that Egypt is south of Canaan, but it is true spiritually. It is a downward spiral whenever the people of God go down to Egypt. That's when we abandon the promises of God. We abandon all trust in what he can and will do for us, and we take matters into our own hands, and we leave. Look, if you're looking for opportunities to relate to this guy, he's like, come on, you know, I had to get you with that one. It happens all the time. Listen to what happens. It says in verse 11 that when he was about to enter Egypt, so he's traveled all this way now from Canaan to Egypt. He's about to enter Egypt. He can't avoid this conversation any longer, but he has known this since he left. Indeed, he knew this before he left, which only adds to the failure. So he says to Sarai, his wife, and ladies, you're going to love this. He says, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. I think that we could agree that if he stopped right there, he's winning, right? Like, this could be a good night for you, Abraham. Like, that was wonderful. But what he has given, he now takes back. He says, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live because they're all going to want to marry you. This is the nature and the culture that they live in. Like, this is how evil people were back then. And he knows this. He's accurately assessed it, as we'll see. So he's like, look, here's the deal. We've given up on the promises of God. We're starving. We got no other option. So it's either all of us die or we're going to go down to Egypt. But when we get down to Egypt, here's what's going to happen, honey. You are a stunningly beautiful woman. All of the men of Egypt are going to realize that very quickly. They're all going to start fighting over you, okay? And you're going to end up having to marry one of them. So here's the thing. They'll either kill me so they can marry you, or we can lie about our relationship. So let's do that. He says, say, not that you're my wife, but that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And not just spared, but if a man like him came in with a woman like that into a land like that in that particular day as her brother, the men would have been bidding over her. There's a sense in which she goes to the highest bidder. who, as we'll see, becomes Pharaoh. So, wow. He will be enriched by this. So, Abram effectively prostitutes his wife to save himself, and he is financially benefited massively in the transaction. And he does this even though God has promised that it will be through her that the Christ will eventually come into the world. So he's imperiled the mission of the Lord. Guys, he gave up. So I think that's a connection moment where you go, man, have I ever been so disappointed, or am I so disappointed right now with the way that my life has gone, with the expectations that I have that have been shattered, with all of the things that I thought would occur and then it didn't happen the way that I wanted to, that I've grown angry, that I've grown resentful, that I've become defeated, that I quit on not just the promises of God, on him. The two are attached. And I've gone down spiritually. And maybe I don't even know why I'm here today. Like, I mean, I'm on autopilot, therefore. Would you let Abraham come alongside of you and go, hey, you know, because you know that I know. Can I show you a better way? Can you learn from my failure how not to fail in this moment? How to trust in the God that the odds do not apply to. So as I said, you know, they come into the land and all the men start talking about it. And Pharaoh's servants see Sarai and they praise her to Pharaoh. They're like, you got to add her to your harem. And so that's it. I mean, when the king steps in, all bidders run away. And so he steps in and he gives Abram all of these animals and servants and silver and gold. Like, he gives literally a king's ransom to Abram in return for the hand of his sister in marriage, and he brings Sarai into his harem, which does not mean that she then immediately goes further in the relationship. I'll just leave it at that. But it means that she starts a process by which eventually then that occurs. And she's freaking out. And Abram is freaking out, isn't he? God is not freaking out. So the Lord intervenes miraculously, which is, he is a miraculous God. So it's kind of like, that should raise our expectations a bit. And in ways that completely prefigure what happens many generations later with Moses and the Israelites, he brings plagues upon Pharaoh that delivers his people. It says, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house. So like everyone in the house, with one exception, I think, with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In other words, I think he brought these great plagues, plague upon plague, that none of the Egyptian gods could stave off or cure upon Pharaoh in his own house. And the repeating refrain was, everybody's afflicted but this woman. Everybody's afflicted but this woman. Everybody's afflicted. You know, like, which one of these things is not like the other? It's like the Israelites in the land of Goshen in the days of Moses. They're accepted, they're exempted from the plagues. So they call her in. They're like, look, right now we've all got boils, not you. Do tell. And she does. And so Pharaoh called Abram, and he is not too happy about this, but neither does he want to mess with this guy's God. And he said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? And what is Abram going to say? Well, because you're evil and you're a murderer. And so I knew that if I didn't do this, you would murder me, or as some other guy would. So we just figured, well, this is the least evil way to go about this whole. No, he just takes it. Now then, Pharaoh says, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning Abram, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And as an aside, I hope that all that he had included a marriage counselor, because they're going to need some help. But I hope as well that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, which is what we study here, and it's written for our hearts and real lives, can allow Abraham and allow you to be humble enough to let this man come and put his arm around your shoulder and say, listen, you know, like in case you missed it, lesson number one, worshiping the gods of this world will just leave you empty and ashamed. You can take my word for it, or you can just keep doing it and drinking the sand. You can come to that conclusion now, or you can come to that conclusion later and waste whatever intervening time you've got. This is how this works. They are dead. They are mute. They are powerless. They do not speak. They do not give life. But in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the seed of Abraham, the blessing to all the families of the world who will have him, he came into this world as a fully embodied person to you. He speaks by his Spirit and through his word. He laid down his life in sacrifice that you might be filled with his Spirit, and that every shameful thing you've done in idolatry might be paid for, covered, and washed away at the expense of his life and by his blood. Abram's like, there's no better offer in the universe than this. Come. See the invitation in that. Lesson number two, Abram would say, well, looking for your value and or your worth and the opinions of other people will just set you up to fail, because you'll just never be able to do it all the time. Like if you move through life saying, am I okay? And then you're asking everybody else what the answer to the question is. You know, like I feel okay as long as I'm okay with this person, but as soon as I'm not okay with this person, then I'm not okay with me. I have no value unless they value me, unless they affirm me, and maybe it was a parent or whatever. It doesn't even matter who it is. Abram's like, you know, I did that for 75 years. Like, here's what I've discovered. Jesus is of infinite value, and God gave Jesus that he might have me as his son. And that's what he calls me. I'm a child of God. And that is my value, and in that is my freedom, and not just from emptiness, and not just from shame, but from looking around and going, do I matter? Am I worth something? And having to just perform, because what I'm looking for really is the applause of other people, because when I get that, then I feel like, okay, maybe I do matter, but I always know that at some point I'm gonna fail. And then lesson number three, I think Abram would say, well, guys, God's goal is to develop your faith, which means that his call is for you to trust in his promises even when it doesn't look like he can keep them. Because he can. And because he will. Because obstacles don't apply to him, because odds don't apply to him, because barriers are not barriers. They're barriers to me. They're not barriers to him. And so if you're so disappointed, if you've been so devastated, if you're so hurt that you've walked away and headed for Egypt, there's nothing to be found down there but regret. You're going down. Turn around. For the Lord always receives you. He would take you back. Come and return to him. And then wait patiently. That's hard, isn't it? Remember, there was this season of time in our lives we were waiting for something. We're sort of still waiting for this, but we've seen it at least partially happen. And it's not a small thing, you know. And I've shared with you, sometimes the Lord speaks with me in pictures, so hopefully this isn't too weird for you. But like, I remember I was doing my personal worship one day, and I saw like a vision, if you will, of just a man in a blue suit, like a sky blue suit. And a blue matching hat. It looked like it was the 60s or something. It looked like something out of Forrest Gump. Honestly, like it was like the park bench from Forrest Gump that's in Savannah. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you can actually see where he sat on the bench in the movie, and he talked about his box of chocolates, and he shared all the stories with that lady. But it was sort of like that, and it was like a bus station, and the guy comes up, and he's got a big brown suitcase made of leather, so it looks like it's from the 60s, and he sets it down, and he sits down, and he takes off his hat, and he puts it on that, and he pulls out a newspaper, because that's what you read in the 60s, and he starts to read his newspaper, and it's clear that he's waiting for a bus that's supposed to take him from somewhere. The idea is he is waiting. And people keep coming to him and going, hey, man, you know, like I'm a taxi driver. I'll take you where you want to go. And he's like, no, I'm good. I'm good. Like, you know, and then somebody else would come. And he's like, no, I'm fine. And he's so content in the waiting. And he's so confident that his bus will come, that it will come when it's supposed to, that it will take him where he's supposed to go, that he's not just content to wait. He's joyful. And I walked away from that and went, that's how I should wait. That's how I should wait for the Lord. I should wait confident that the promises that we believe he's made us that apply to that circumstance are going to come. And I should be able to be so confident that I'm not freaking out about it constantly and expecting to be disappointed. The Lord invites you to believe in his promises, okay? To trust when it looks like it's not going to happen. And to stay faithful, not to walk away. To press in, not to run. So I say all of those things to just say, look, if I've described you with any of those stories, with any of those ideas, with any of those principles, or really, if the Holy Spirit is going, yeah, no, something else Tom never even said, this is the thing that I want you to see today. I want to invite you to interact with that this morning. We don't just go, well, that was interesting, you know, but like, no, it's feel the invitation in that and realize that the Lord is going, hey, let me minister to you in this moment. So I just say all of that to say, take advantage of our prayer team. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have to come forward and to have somebody pray with you, to share with you, to speak with you about the goodness of God, and to encourage you in your faith. If you don't know Jesus, step out of the shame and the emptiness and know fullness and forgiveness. Find an identity in him that frees you from having to look for it everywhere else. And if you've walked away, then come back, okay? All right, I'm gonna pray now. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which is life. We thank you for your Spirit, who is the teacher. We thank you for the privilege of gathering and of listening, of processing, of stopping from the mania of life long enough to open our hearts and to surrender to you and to whatever it is that you want to say or that you want to do. And so, Lord, I pray that now you would give faith to us. Faith that cries out for a fullness that is your Spirit. Faith that cries out for forgiveness that is your Son. Faith that cries out for an identity that says, I am a child of the living God, and faith that breaks the chains that otherwise tie us down and hold us back and enslave us. Free us from the worship of the things of this world, Lord. Don't make us have to go any further down that empty road. Free us from the opinions of other people that are fleeting and fickle and so exhausting to try to maintain. Lord, come and by your Spirit, just you put your arms around us. Draw us in as your sons and as your daughters. And if we're waiting for something or we've been devastated by disappointment, would you heal our hearts and strengthen our faith? Let us remember your goodness, that you are the God who works above and beyond and in and through all the odds. Develop our faith, Lord. Give us grace for this moment. Bring us to you or back to you, we pray. In Jesus' name.